What does the Bible really mean when it says, fear God? Is it emphasizing just the respect for God, or does it mean something much more? Many self-proclaimed ministers teach that the fear of God can simply be defined as respect for God. But is that in line with Scripture? The truth of the matter is, respect and fear are really two separate and distinct things. The fear of God actually plays a very important role and the whole conversion process. Fear of God works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in developing perfect righteous character. The fear of God is actually a blessing and is probably one of the most important contributing factors in developing godly character in conjunction with being filled with the Holy Spirit to ensure that one is not condemned when judged. The Bible actually refers to the fear of God as man's treasure. Upon careful study of Scripture, we will see that the fear of God is something that is taught and emphasized throughout Scripture as the Bible justifies and interprets itself. Let's go to God's Word to get a clear picture of how important the fear of God is and what this term really means. Let's begin by going to Genesis 20, verses 10 through 12. Again, it's Genesis chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. And as it states, "And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." To put this in its proper context, Abimelech is actually approaching Abraham because Abraham had actually told Abimelech that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. So Abimelech took her as his own. So God came to Abimelech in a dream, King Abimelech, and said, "Behold, you are but a dead man." And put that in layman terms, you know, God just basically told him, "You're dead in a doorknob." And Abimelech was like, "Why, you know, why is this coming upon me?" You know, and God told him, "It's because you have another man's wife." And he said, "Well, I haven't done anything with her, and if I'd have known that, you know, I would have never even, you know, taken her," in so many words, you know. "And I haven't done anything with her." And God said, "You know, that is true, you know, that you haven't done anything with her, because I prevented you from doing anything with her, so I wouldn't have to punish you that or destroy you." He said, "She's a man's wife, and the man is a prophet, so restore him his wife." And he said, "If you don't restore him his wife, I'm going to kill you and everything that you love," to put that in layman's terms for you. So that's essentially what it amounted to. You know, God told him, say, "Restore him his wife. He's a prophet. Restore him as his wife. And if you don't restore him his wife, I'm going to destroy you and everything that you love and everything that's yours." And so Abimelech was, frightened. And he went to Abraham and was like, "Why have you brought these curses upon me?" You know, and Abraham told him, he said, "Because I said to myself, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me for my wife's sake." So that's why Abraham told him that Sarah was his sister. Now, he didn't lie, because Sarah was his sister. She was his half-sister. And at that time, you know, God didn't frown upon that, because God was actually building the nation of Israel. But now he's placed restrictions on that. So, some people will try to use that as a particular verse as a means to justify, and other verses in Scripture as a means to justify incest. You know, but God has placed restrictions on that, and he seriously forbids that type of behavior now. He only allowed it in relation to his will. What Abraham was emphasizing here is that, listen here, you know, I felt that, you know, there was no fear in this place, and because of that, you know, these people are going to kill me and take my wife. So, Abraham understood that the fear of God acts as a deterrent to evil, and rebellion. It acts as a deterrent to evil and rebellion. So, you know, he felt like the fear of God was not in that place. So, he said, well, listen here, let me tell these people that, you know, Sarah is my sister, because Sarah was such a beautiful woman. He felt that if he didn't do that, you know, they're so wicked and evil that they're going to kill him and take his wife. So again, to put that in its proper context, Abimelech is coming to Abraham and saying, why have you done this thing? And, you know, why have you brought this stuff upon me? Because God told him, if you don't get that man's wife back to him, you know, I'm going to destroy you and everything that you love. And probably more than likely, you know, because Abraham had went to God in prayer, you know, and was telling them, you know, listen, you know, this man has my wife, you know, he loved his wife. He loved Sarah, you know. And he said, this man has my wife, and ain't no telling what she's doing with my wife. You know, Lord God, you know, it was troubling them. So God intervened immediately and told him, say, listen here, you better return his wife and you better get it done quickly. God was, you know, like, you know, let's, you know, get a move on it. Get a move on it and get his wife back to him, because if you don't get his wife back to him, I'm going to destroy you and everything that you love. And I'm not joking, you know. And, you know, it's what it amounts to. So he was completely terrified. So he went to, you know, Abraham and was like, you know, why have you brought all this stuff upon me? You know, what have I done? You know, and so Abraham told him, say, listen, I said to myself, you know, there's no fear of God in this place. And because of that, these people are going to kill me and take my wife. You see, because Abraham understood thoroughly that the fear of God produces righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, because the person that sincerely fears God, it's going to be living this way in a way that's pleasing to God, because he doesn't want, he understands the consequences for not doing that. He knows God. He knows that an angry God is a terrible God. So he's going to be living his life in a way that's pleasing to God, motivated by the fear. And that fear is going to motivate him to live his life in a way that's pleasing to God, that is in line with the word of God. That fear is going to produce righteous characteristics, attributes, and obedience to the commandments and the God, commandments and the word of God as a whole. Now let's continue to Exodus 18, verses 17 through 22. That's Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. And as it states here, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken thou unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. But thou, for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Now, he was instructing him that you need individuals that fear God. And why is that? Because he understood that men that sincerely feared God from the heart were righteous men. These individuals are going to be producing righteous characteristics and attributes, and they want to have a healthy fear for God's word, his respect and fear for God's word and his law, his commandments and his word. And he goes on to say, men of truth, hating covetousness. He's just emphasizing righteous characteristics and attributes here. The men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring upon to thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So what he was emphasizing is that what he was emphasizing was that he had went unto Moses and told him, say, listen here, you know, this you know, handling this whole load by yourself is too great for you, you know. So he recommended that he disperse those responsibilities, you know, among several men. But what he was emphasizing is that the individuals that you want to put in these positions of leadership are individuals that fear God, because they understood that the individuals that truly feared God were righteous individuals, and they were going to be conducting themselves in a way that was in line with what God required of them, so as not to incur the wrath of God, as opposed to putting somebody in a position like that who didn't fear God and to screw things up, and that would ultimately and eventually bring the wrath of God upon them. So it was important to them that they put men in positions of leadership that feared God, because again, they knew that these individuals were going to be exhibiting righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments, laws, ordinances, and precepts of God, which ultimately was going to be to the benefit of the nation as a whole. Again, you see the fear of God is being emphasized, and again, the purpose of it and the reason why it is such an important requirement is because it produces righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, and that is ultimately to your benefit. It's not about God, and God is not so much concerned about the fear itself. What God is concerned about is the righteous characteristics and attributes that fear produces. All right, and that is what God is looking for, the righteous characteristics and attributes that fear produces. Make no mistake about that. Now let's continue to Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. As it states here, their throat is an open... Okay, just a second here. Actually, that's a Leviticus 19:32. I don't know how I got... Okay, that's Leviticus 19:32. And as it states here, again, that's Leviticus 19:32. And that's actually spelled Leviticus. And as it states here, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And that is what was being emphasized. Again, the fear of God. Again, because of what that fear produces. Righteous characteristics and attributes, and obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole. And that is what God is looking for. That is what he's after, you know. And the fear of God is a means by which those that particular behavior is cultivated. Again, the righteous character and is what God desires. And the fear of God is the means by which that type of behavior is cultivated. Make no mistake about that. And that's all it amounts to. And it's not about God. It's about you. So God can have mercy on you for obeying his word and his commandments, as opposed to having no respect for him or for fear of him. And again, in actuality, having a lack of fear of God produces the opposite. It results in abominable rebellion and defiance against God, which conversely results in condemnation and destruction. Now let's continue to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, and that's spelled Deuteronomy. As it states here, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Emphasis on fear again. It's emphasizing keeping those commandments and to fear them. All right, because of what that fear produces. Righteous characteristics and attributes. Or obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, or to all of God's instruction. That is what it amounts to. Let's continue to Deuteronomy 14:23. Deuteronomy 14:23, as it states here, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now God is emphasizing that it is important that you fear him always. Why? Because, and it'll be further confirmed momentarily in other verses in God's word. And he requires that you fear him always, because if you're fearing God always, you're going to be obedient to his commandments and the word, his word as a whole, always. All right. The fear of God produces that. The true fear of God results in that. And that is what God is after. The desire, that's the desired effect is what God is after. You know, no, God ain't it's not so much concerned with the fear, is what the fear produces, is what God delights in. The righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, which ultimately results in mercy and your acquittal, as opposed to disregarding those things, and that conversely resulting in judgment, condemnation, and destruction. Make no mistake about that. So that is what God is trying to accomplish. He's righteous kill. And the fear is the catalyst by which that is that comes about. And let's continue to Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, as it states here. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this and this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So it is important that he fear God, so he will prolong his days in the kingdom, his days and the days of his children in the kingdom, in the midst of Israel. All right. And it's important, the fear of God plays a crucial part in that, because, again, that fear of God is going to produce obedience to the commandments, the word of God as a whole, which is an absolute requirement to be considered right in God's eyes, and to be judged favorably when you stand before God to be judged. Make no mistake about that. Now, you see, again, as the fear of God is being emphasized over and over again, and as we proceed, you will see that it's not talking about a respect, but an actual fear of God in terms of trembling, and that will become evident as we proceed. Now, let's continue to Deuteronomy 31:12. As it states here, gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. All right? Again, it states, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Again, emphasizing that fear again. And why? Because when you, he emphasized, because when you, they fear the Lord your God, they're going to observe to do all the words of the law. All right? Again, that fear produces righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, because this man understands that to live contrary to that, those commandments and that word produces the opposite, destruction, and results in you angering God. And they understand the consequences for that rebellion. They understand that that individual is going to have to face an angry God and be dealt with in a very terrible and harsh fashion, you know. And you know, their objective is to live a life that is righteous, and that is deemed right in God's eyes, so when they face God, all will be well, you know. And you know, that point will become even more clear as we proceed. Now, let's continue to Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, as it states here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. State that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That really amounts to, you know, again, the fear of God produces humility, you know, and humility produces wisdom, really, you know. True wisdom comes from being humble, you know. Show me a prideful individual, a person that's full of pride, arrogant, egotistical, and boastful, and I'll show you a complete and idiot, you know. Now, this individual may be adept at balancing his checkbook and his bank account and, a good earner and how to earn money and things of that nature, you know. You know, which has a level of importance, but things as it relates to God and life, he is clueless, you know. Because, again, pride completely blinds you. And in terms of the things that really matter, life and God, eternal life, this particular person is absolutely ignorant. And you can rest assured, if he's full of pride, egotistical, and ego and arrogance, he's probably living in a way that's completely contrary to the Word of God. You know, because pride is completely contrary to humility. And humility produces these characteristics. Pride produces egotism, arrogance, and it completely blinds you, you know, along with wickedness and perversion. You know, all those things kind of cultivate and feed off of and into each other. You know, pride produces wickedness and perversion. Perversion produces pride and wickedness. Wickedness produces pride and perversion. So, I mean, they all cultivate one another. And they all can be defined as spiritual cyanide because of how they destroy the soul and the spirit, essentially, is what it amounts to and what it results in when you face God. You know, the Bible outlines that in Malachi 1 or 4, verse 1, where it says, all the wickedly and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall burn as stubble. And why does it include pride and the proud in there with the wicked? Because, again, pride produces wickedness. It produces wickedness. And I just remember just thinking, you know, years ago, you know, God just brought it to my mind, because actually God does, he speaks to me like that through his spirit. And it's like I hear him as clear as day, to be honest with you. And I know it's him, because it'll be completely in line with his word. You know, I'll find out later. He'll speak to me in the spirit, and then I'll check his word, not knowing that previously, and it'll be completely confirmed by his word. So I know it's God, you know. But God actually told me that, you know, pride is a destroyer and a corrupter, you know. And he said, now, it corrupted an archangel in Lucifer. He said, what do you think is going to do to mere mortal man and woman? He said, if the pride did what it did to Lucifer, turned him into a beast, an evil, what do you think is going to do to mere mortal man? You know, that's what it amounts to. And, you know, I'll deeply contemplate that, and it makes all the sense in the world. And when you look at it, you know, you look at the images and these videos, these rap videos, and what's going on in a number of these neighborhoods, the violence, and all that stems from pride, and all that, and that violence, all of that, you can trace it right back to pride. It all stems from pride. Examine it. You'll see that it all stems from pride. The violence, the bloodshed, the rebellion, it all comes from pride. And, you know, it's consistent with God's word, you know. Again, pride produces wickedness. That's why God throws it in there in Malachi 4:1, where he says, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall burn as stubble. That's the fate of the proud, you know, to be destroyed. You know, God's word is clear about that, because pride produces ignorance and wickedness. Make no mistake about that. It corrupted an archangel in Lucifer. What do you think is going to do to mere mortal human beings? They're no match for it. God said it is corrupting and is terribly destructive. And separate from God, man is no match for it. You know, that's why God requires that his servants purge themselves of pride. Every vestige of it, because all it takes is a little to get in there and grow and grow and grow and grow, you know. And it produces just abominable rebellion, you know, arrogant behavior, stupidity and ignorance, all of it, You know, pride produces all of that. That's why God hates it. That's why he requires that his servants get it out of them, you know. And even me, I mean, in the beginning, you know, I was a prideful person myself, you know. I mean, I had an attitude. I didn't take nothing off of anybody, you know, and that was pride, you know. You know, if I felt like, you know, but I viewed it like this. I mean, I didn't initiate conflict. I don't go out starting conflict. So if you brought that conflict to me, I felt like I had the right to do whatever I wanted. You know, I had the right to give you what you had coming. Just put it that way. But that was just the wrong way to go about things, you know. And so I had it too. You know, I had that pride in me, and I still struggle with it even now, you know, in some respects. You know, so, but God requires that we purge ourselves, and God refers to it as living, you know, and in certain verses in scripture he refers to it as leaven, L-E-A-V-E-N, and it's leaven is a type of substance that they use to cause the bread to rise, and that's what pride does. It puffs you up, you know. It puffs you up. It makes you arrogant, egotistical, blind, wicked. Begin to think that you're more than what you are, you know, and that's exactly what it did to Lucifer. So much so that he began to think that he was greater than God, you know. And actually, it had a lot to do with his beauty. And God also informed me that he is full of rage because he felt like he was predestined to be Lucifer, you know. And God says that he holds that against him, you know, because he said he says in the heart, well. He views it that God knew that what he was going to become. Why did he create him? So God says that he holds that against him. But God says that he only became what he chose. He only became what he chose. Now, it probably had a lot to do with the fact that the Bible says he was covered in every precious stone. So Lucifer was actually covered in, the Bible says he was covered in the carbuncle, the sapphire and all types of different precious stones. I think possibly some diamonds. But his makeup, just like my skin is brown, his makeup was that of precious gems, you know. And again, he was extremely powerful as well. So all that possibly just went right to his head. But you know, we can't blame God for that. Like God says, he only became what he chose. You know, God to give everybody a chance. You know. But he chose to be to rebel against God. God didn't, you know, that's not something God did. He chose that. You can't blame God for that. That's what he chose. Now let's continue. As it states here in Proverbs 1:24-33. Proverbs 1:24-33. As it states, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my. They eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, what is it speaking about here in terms of? Well, let's go back to verse 29, where it states, "For they hated knowledge." All this stems from the fact that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear God. And, you know, going back to 32, verse 32, it says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. What is it talking about here in terms of the prosperity of fools? That's actually talking about these perverse individuals, these homosexuals and bisexuals and lesbians and these types of individuals who are in positions of power and influence, and they have wealth. And these people are following those lifestyles and embracing those lifestyles in many respects because they feel like there's some economic benefit involved in it. I was just out watching a newscast on Fox about how these individuals are actually working to legalize same-sex marriage and Illinois because of the economic benefits associated with that. But that is powerfully condemned by the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 25, where it states that warn to them that justify the wicked for reward, or say what the wicked do is okay or right because money's involved. So anytime that you hear the term woe, that means something horrible and terrible is coming. So, you know, to justify the wicked for reward is an abomination to God. And God says he's going to deal with it terribly. You know, because it actually gives the green light to all types of wickedness and perversions simply based on, you know, what type of economic benefit a person can get. And God, you know, if you're going to serve God, you can't lay down for nothing like that. You know, you cannot serve God being a conformist. God has no use for people that conform to the evil. He ain't got no use for you. He frowns on that. To be a follower of evil, to lay down, and you can't be a coward serving God, fearing men and things like that. The only thing God would want you to fear is him. He don't want you fearing nothing else, you know. You cannot be a coward, and you cannot be a follower and a conformist. God has no use whatsoever for conformists. And, you know, most people are followers. About 99% of people are followers. Wherever society is going, that's where 99% of people will go, you know, because 99% of people, for the most part, are conformists, you know. They're followers. If the society as a whole is going in one direction, that's where they're going. You know, if society as a whole is supporting perversions, that's what they'll do. If society as a whole is going off a cliff in many respects, that's what they'll do. You know, and that type of individual God has no use for whatsoever. That type of individual is just sickening in God's eyes. He has no use for no individual like that. A conformist and a coward. God has no use for individuals like that. But it goes on to say, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from evil. But just return to that. These individuals are actually trying to legalize same-sex marriage because of the economic benefit. And these people are actually thinking about it because of the economic benefit. You know, again, something is powerfully condemned by the Word of God. You know, it says, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitters. Woe unto them who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, who are men of strength to drink strong wine, to strong drink, and who justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So it is condemned. And that's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 25. It is powerfully condemned by the Word of God. Also, Proverbs 17, where it says that, them that justifieth the wicked, and them that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Almighty God. And that's Proverbs 17:15, actually, if I'm not mistaken. Proverbs 17:15. I'm pretty sure that's it. And it states that he that justifieth the wicked, and them that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And again, the Bible promises in Revelation 21:7-8 that all the abominable shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's continue to Proverbs 14:16. As it states here, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears God and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is confident. A fool rages and is confident, or is arrogant and proud. But a wise man, that man is fearing, and he's going to depart from that evil because of the fear. Now let's continue to Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6, as it states, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And, you know, that's consistent with my life. God showing me mercy, an abundance of mercy, what God was showing me. You know, and actually, you know, I mean, when I was living in the world, I mean, I'll tell you about an incident where I had gone out to a club. And, you know, normally I would go out and I'd go out and meet a young lady and, you know, take her back to the place and, you know, to fornicate for the most part, you know, use protection, of course, you know, but to fornicate. And, you know, as most guys do, you know, and that's just how I was living my life, you know. You know, if I left the club that particular night and I couldn't, you know, empty-handed, I'd go, you know, pick up a friend or something, you know. And, but this particular night, I had, went home, and I said to myself, I just went home by myself, and I said to myself, I'm going to cook me some French fries, and then I'm going to sit down and watch the television until they finish cooking. But I fell asleep. The only thing I remember is being forcefully shaken. And whatever was shaking me so hard that I woke up talking about, okay, stop shaking me, I'm getting up. And when I got up, the whole house was on the smoke. It was full of smoke. So I instantly remembered. I said, oh, you know, I left the fries on the stove, so I darted to the kitchen. And the pan was on fire. It was a grease fire. It was just burning. And it was burning intensely, popping and everything. And it was almost touching the ceiling. So what I did was douse the pan in a sink of water. And that put it right out, as opposed to running water on it, which would have probably splashed it and made it worse. So I doused it in a sink of water, and that just put it right out. And I opened the doors to let it air out, and I sat on the porch, and I was like, something shook me. So that stuck with me. And I didn't really know what it was, but what I understood that, you know, whatever it was, if it hadn't just shook me, I would have died that night, you know. Because I would have probably died from smoke inhalation, because the smoke was pretty thick and ultimately eventually been burned up, you know. But I began to study God's word, I began to realize that that was actually an angel God sent to deliver me, because as it states in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, that are not angels all ministering spirits sent to minister unto those who shall receive salvation? So that's a part of the angel's responsibilities, to protect and watch over those that God has predestined to be born members and of his family, spiritual sons. So one of their responsibilities is to protect and watch over those individuals. You know, that's also further confirmed in Proverbs 34. Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 34, if I'm not mistaken, Proverbs 34:7. Or, no, not 34:7. Is it 37:4? It actually states that no, it's not. It's not either of those, I don't think. Psalms 34:7, man. Okay, that's what the problem was, I think. Yeah, Psalms 34:7, not Proverbs. I get those mixed up at times. Yeah, Psalms 34:7, where it states that angels are encamped about those that fear God and delivereth them. So that's consistent with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. You know, as the Bible again interprets itself and confirms itself, again, as Psalms 34:7, that angels are encamped around those that fear God. Again, it's emphasis on that fear again, that can really be translated encamped around those that obey God, or the righteous, because the term fear, the righteous, God, the godly, the repentant, all those terms can be used interchangeably because they all mean the same thing, pretty much. But that let me know. After studying God's word, I began to realize that, that is what happened that night. That was an angel God sent to deliver me, because if I had slept through it, I wouldn't be here. You know, I would have most certainly perished that night, because that house was about to be burned down and I would probably die from the smoke inhalation. But something came and shook me and woke me up, and that stuck with me forever. And it still sticks with me to this very day. You know, and that was a part of the conversion process as well. And that's consistent with the word of God, like by mercy, for first God showing me mercy, not just that incident, but with several incidents. And I was like, something is going on. You know, you'd be a fool not to understand this. If you had experienced what I was experiencing, you know, you'd understand what I'm saying, you know, and you probably understand it more thoroughly than I do. But, you know, I realized that it was something serious going on, and I realized that God loved me because the way he was delivering me, you know, and he was letting me know that he loved me, and he was making that plain to me as the nose on my face. And so those things, all that mercy, those things that he was doing stuck with me, and I began to immerse myself in his word. Also, and he began to reveal truth to me. And like the Bible says, again, Proverbs 16:6, by mercy, then truth, iniquity is purged or cleansed. I began to get myself right. I began to get serious about this thing. And then the fear of God began to come in, you know, because I've been to study scripture and begin to realize who God really was and how he's going to hold everybody accountable for their actions and what the fate of the wicked is, which is just terrible, what God is going to do to the wicked man. God hates wickedness. He hates that wickedness in them, the individual. You know, he desires that they repent, but that wickedness he hates. And if you don't depart from that wickedness, you're going to be destroyed for that wickedness. Make no mistake about it. But again, once again, Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of God, men depart from evil. So that fear began to cultivate in me, and that really began to bring, you know, got the ball rolling, you know, in terms of me getting serious about this, keeping God's commandments, and striving to keep his commandments, his word as a whole, and grow better and produce spiritual fruit. But that fear of God is an essential part of that whole process, you know, and that's why it's referred to as man's treasure, as we shall see here momentarily. Now let's continue to Proverbs 23:17 through 18. Proverbs 23:17 through 18, as it states here, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. All right. Now it's emphasizing, be in the fear of the Lord all day long, or fear God all day, every day. And why is it emphasizing that? Because if you have that sincere fear of God all day, every day, you're going to be living righteously all day, every day. You're going to be striving to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, which is consistent with keeping his commandments and his word as a whole, all day, every day. When it goes on to say, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off or destroyed. And what expectation is that? The expectation of being born a spiritual son of God into the very family of God. All right. And it is just mind boggling, you know, and that is something that is just off. It is just mind boggling. And that is consistent with God's word when it says, I has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for him. And actually, let us become a son of God. And to become a son of God, you have to be a God. You know, there's no way you can be a spirit born son of God if you're not a God. You know, you cannot be a son of a horse unless you're a horse. I hate to use that analogy, but just to make a point here. Cannot be the son of a horse unless you are a horse. Cannot be the son of a man unless you are a man. You know? And Christ said it himself in John 10:34. He says, and Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And that was in response to the Pharisees and the scribes saying that they were actually ready to stone Jesus. You know, they were about to stone Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, any good works, why do you stone me? It was the Jews, actually. They had taken up stones to stone him. And, it was more than that, that was part of it, but the Jews sought to stone them because they were being brainwashed by the Pharisees and the scribes. That was certainly a part of it as well. But Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him and saying, "For good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And Jesus answered him, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? That's also in Psalms 82:6, if I'm not mistaken. Christ said in himself, and that is the future of the servants of God. That is the future of the servants of God. Now, you tell a person that who does not have an understanding of the Word of God, they cannot grasp it. They don't have any spiritual maturity. They can't grasp it. So the first thing that comes out of their mouth is blasphemy. And that's consistent, again, with God's word when it says that thou hast not seen nor ye heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. What thing has never entered into the heart of man? What is it? What thing has never entered into the heart of man? Now try telling somebody that their future is to become gods, and gauge what type of response you'll get. They'll tell you crazy, because they have no understanding of God's word, and that's what actually got Christ condemned. And also the fact that they were lying on Christ, telling them the Roman officials in Rome that he was claiming to be the king. But Christ wasn't speaking about that kingdom at that present time. He was speaking about his coming kingdom when he's going to rule forever, not just earth, but the whole universe. So this is what it's about. This is what it's about. That's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, actually. If I'm not mistaken, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 states that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Basically what it's saying, it is unfathomable. Man, it is beyond his comprehension. He won't believe it. What thing would man not believe that he's going to become a god? Man. He's going to become this man. The servants of God are going to become sons of God, thereby becoming gods. That is something that is clearly outlined in the Word of God. And I'll hopefully be doing an audio in the future, going into more detail about that. And I'll break it down for you, and I'll make it plain for you, so you won't have to guess at it. Make no mistake about that. And let's continue. Christ had said in himself, John 10:34. Also Psalms 82:6. Something that is confirmed throughout the Word of God. I'll be doing an audio going into more detail about that, and we'll make that as plain as the nose on your face, where you won't even have to guess at it. Now let's continue to Proverbs 23:17-18. As it states here, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Going over that one more time. Let's continue to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. And that's Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. As it states here, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's go over that one more time. As it states here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. What? That is the whole duty of man. What is the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep his commandments. And that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Why? Because of what that fear produces. Righteous characteristics and attributes. Obedience to the commandments and word of God as a whole. Which result in mercy and acquittal as opposed to condemnation for rebelling against those established guidelines. No fear of God produces the opposite. And I'll make that clear here momentarily. Now it goes on to say, for God shall again bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. All right. One more time. Let's go over that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's continue to Isaiah chapter 33:6. As it states here, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of God is his treasure. All right, let's go over that one more time. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. The wisdom of the righteous man, the knowledge of the righteous man, shall be his stability, the thing that keeps him steadfast and strong. And all, and then that wisdom and that knowledge, that's a result of fearing God. And that is a result of fearing God. All right, now let's go over that one more time. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord or God is the man's treasure, the righteous man's treasure. Why is it his treasure? Because of what that fear produces, righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, which will result in mercy and acquittal when you stand before God. Living your life in accordance with God's word and his commandments will result in you being, having God being merciful to you and you being spared. Now, keeping the commandments and fearing the God alone is not sufficient to be born into the spiritual family of God. That takes so much more. Again, you know, those individuals have to overcome, you know, have to develop spiritual fruit in the midst of persecution and things of that nature. You know, they have to be long suffering, patience, meekness, temperance, humility, wisdom. You know, all those things, and they have to overcome. They have to overcome the flesh, the world, and Satan. But showing mercy, love, and having obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, in and of itself, will result in mercy when you stand before God to give an account. Make no mistake about that. That's what God, or Christ rather, informs the young man that came to him in Matthew 19:17, who asked him what good thing, you know, must he do to enter, to be saved. And Christ said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But if thou shalt enter into life, keep the commandments. And what he's emphasizing, he didn't say the kingdom. He said, if thou shalt live, what Christ is emphasizing. He said, if you want to live, keep the commandments. Because to defy and rebel against the commandments produces death. That's something that's further confirmed in Proverbs 19:16. And other script verses throughout the word of God. Revelation 21:7-8, where it states that, but the fearful and unbelieving and all the abominable and murderers and all sorcerers and liars and whoremongers shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And when you examine those offenses, those are all, for the most part, violations of the commandments. And then it's further confirmed by Christ in Matthew, Mark chapter 7. Or Matthew rather, chapter 16, chapter 7 rather, verses 16 through 19, if I'm not mistaken. Let me just go there real quick just to be sure. And it's actually Matthew 15, 16 through 19, not Matthew 7. Matthew 15, 16 through 19. I'm a little tired here. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 16 through 19 is actually what it is. But it says that Christ further confirms, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all for the most part violations of the commandments." All right, and that's what corrupts an individual, violating the law of God, you know, and it's further confirmed throughout the Word of God. And this is, and that is punishable by death, which is emphasized in Proverbs 19:16 and Revelation 21:7 through 8, and so many other verses in Scripture. You know, and also, as it states here, that again, that is what it amounts to. That's why the fear of God is the individual's treasure. You know, because of, again, what that fear produces, righteous characteristics and attributes, which ultimately result in mercy and when judged. But as I was mentioning a second ago, you know, showing mercy as a whole and having a respect unto the commandment and the Word of God as a whole will produce mercy when you judge. That's further confirmed in James chapter 2:13, which states that the merciful shall obtain, or mercy rejoices against judgment, or overcomes judgment, or overcomes condemnation in judgment. Condemnation essentially is what that means. When you stand before God, if you found to be a man who showed mercy and had a respect for God's commandments and His Word as a whole, you're going to be shown mercy yourself. But it goes on to say that he that showed no mercy shall be judged without mercy. All right, so the man that showed no mercy or love and had no respect, as the Bible said, love is the fulfilling of the law. So that love is in line with keeping those commandments as well. Make no mistake about that. But the individual who showed no mercy shall be judged without mercy. All right, mercy produces mercy in the judgment. No mercy produces results in you receiving no mercy from God when judged. Make no mistake about that. Now let's continue to Isaiah 66, 2 through 5. Isaiah 66, 2 through 5. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 2 through 5. As it states here, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So who is God looking for? What man is God looking to? The man that trembles at his word. And it's obvious we're not talking about respect here, because this is in relation to trembling. This is the type of fear that God is looking for. And again, the fear itself is not what's important to God, but the results of that fear, what that fear produces, the righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the Word of God as a whole. And it goes on to say, "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he call off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol." All those things are absolutely offensive to God. But he goes on to say, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." And what does he mean when he said, "He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man"? he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. What he's emphasizing here is those individuals who do that in hypocrisy. Now, there were certain individuals who would stumble as it relates to to keeping God's commandments. You may break a commandment or two, not willfully, you know, but stumble, and they would have to, you know, have sacrificed lambs to cover to those sins. But when you did it in a way, for instance, if an individual who sacrificed a lamb and he was living completely contrary to the commandments, trampling over every chance he got, had showed no respect for him, that individual, for him to sacrifice a lamb, God views it as if he's cutting off a dog's neck, which is an abomination to God, like he's sacrificing a dog instead of a lamb. Ain't that something else? For an individual who's living absolutely contrary to the commandments and the word of God, for that individual to sacrifice a lamb, it's like he cut off a dog's neck. For that individual to kill an ox, it's as if he slew a man, which is offensive to God, murder. And to cut off a dog's neck or sacrifice a dog and as a replacement for a lamb is detestable to God. And this is something they actually do in Satan worship. They will sacrifice dogs as opposed to lambs because of how offensive it is to God. But they'll sacrifice dogs to Satan. And he goes on to say, he that offereth an oblation as if he offers swine's blood. All right? Which is something else that's sickening to God. He goes on to say, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. All right? Now, that is, you know, is how it God views it. When you live completely contrary to his law, his commandments and his word, and then you go and sacrifice a lamb to cover those sins, when you've made no effort whatsoever to live in accordance with his commandments, you know, it's just a complete act of hypocrisy, and it's sickening to God. And that's the same way as it relates to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For these individuals to say, you know, I've heard these false ministers now use an argument that the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers all your sins, so you can do basically what you want to do. You know, and that's something that these homosexual ministers and lesbian ministers, false ministers are teaching, which is not consistent with the word of God at all. And to think that way and to believe that actually results in condemnation when judged. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, that the individual who says, let us do evil that good may abound, or to let us do evil that grace may abound, that individual's damnation is just. And that's exactly what these lying false ministers, homo-gay ministers, and gay lesbian ministers are doing. They're teaching those lies, and these individuals that follow them are just as guilty in the eyes of God, you know. You know, only a wicked individual would think that carries any weight, you know. You know, all that amounts to is a justification for them to do evil, you know, and that's all that amounts to, which is consistent with Romans chapter 3, verse 8. You know, they say in their hearts, let us do evil that grace may abound. And that's consistent with Jude chapter 1, verse 4 as well. Certain men crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. All right? And that's what those false doctrines teach, that doctrine about the shed blood of Jesus Christ being all that's required, or grace being all that's required. They're pretty much the same thing. They're just worded differently. It's all saying the same thing. Do what you want to do, you're under grace. Do what you want to do, you're covered by the shed blood of Jesus. All right, and that's consistent with that false satanic doctrine that Aleister Crowley teaches, which is do as thou wilt. And why do they sound so similar? Because they're coming from the same liar, Satan himself. That false doctrine is coming from Satan, and that same false doctrine that Aleister Crowley teaches is do as thou wilt is coming from Satan as well. That's why they sound so similar, because they are the same thing. You know, do as you want, you're under grace. But the Bible says that the individual that says that, his damnation is just. Now let's continue what it goes on to say. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Just was what I was covering previously. They love their abominations, and then they go and do these sacrifices. And when you do that, that's abominable in the eyes of God. That's just like these individuals who are living in abominable ways, perverse sexually, and thinking that, they're covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That gives them the right to continue in, Christ's sacrifice gives them the right to continue in sin. The sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, dictates that your, his shed blood covers the sins, washes away the sin, but you are not required to continue in sin. And that's consistent with, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 32, where it states that, if we willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And that's talking about Christ's sacrifice. All right. It goes on to say, if we willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fury indignation, which shall destroy the adversaries. Them that despise the law of Moses die without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye him who thought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says, if you willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth about the sacrifice of Christ, the truth about what's required of you in terms of obedience, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Christ's sacrifice does not cover your sins any longer. If you develop that mindset that you can continue in sin, that sacrifice no longer applies to you. That is clearly outlined by the Word of God. If you think that sacrifice gives you the right to continue in sin, that sacrifice does not even apply to you. And that is abominable in the eyes of God. That is consistent with this verse here in Isaiah 66, verse 3. It is the same thing. But it goes on to say, I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose the thing in which I delighted not. Oh, you see, it's clearly telling you what the problem is. You're evil. Now, they do evil, but they want to sacrifice the lambs and the goats. They live abominably, and they think that the sacrifice of the lamb is going to cover their sins. But that is an abomination to God, to sin willfully when you understand what you're required to do. The sacrifice no longer applies to you. There remains no more sacrifice for sins for that individual if you willfully sin like that. God's word is clear about that. But he says, I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble. Emphasis on trembling again. We're talking about a tremble. We're not talking about respect here. You don't tremble when you respect somebody. We're talking about a literal fear. And God is not concerned so much about the fear. He's concerned about what the fear produces. Righteous characteristics and attributes. Obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole. God is concerned about the desired effect. And that is what God is trying to cultivate. That is what is important to God. It goes on to say, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And let's continue to Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. As it states here, and I'll be hopefully doing an audio going into more detail about that grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, explaining that in more detail, breaking that down, and making you see that is just a satanic lie that these false lying ministers are teaching. And if you follow it, it's going to result in your condemnation and destruction. If you listen to, previous audios, I mean, it's made clear in a number of the other audios. And the audio, are you a hater of God? And the audio, are the commandments, or were the commandments the law done away with? I'm, you know, it, it it's made clear in those separate audios. You know, when you put them together, it paints a clear, concise picture that your behavior is as much a part of living righteously as everything else, as the faith and everything else. If you believe anything other than that, you're a complete and utter fool, because it is not consistent with the Word of God. I have made it plain to you in these audios. And for you to reject it, you reject God and His Word. And a hate for God and His Word is a hate for God. And God promises in Deuteronomy 7:10 and in Psalms 21:8 through 9 to repay all of them that hate Him to their faces, to destroy them. To hate God, to hate His commandments, is a hate for God. Make no mistake about it. Let's continue to Romans chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. As it states here, their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. How is that? Because what they let roll off their tongues will result in death, is what that's talking about. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what having no fear of God before their eyes produces. Let's go over that one more time. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Why did they behave this way? Because they don't fear God. They don't have no fear of God. Philippians 2:12, where it states here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're talking, it goes with the trembling again. There is no trembling associated with respect. We're not talking about respect here. We're talking about fear. You tremble when a grizzly bear is chasing you. And that's some fear. And that's the type of fear we're talking about. God is being feared more than a grizzly bear, certainly. And why does God emphasize and require that fear? Because of what that fear produces. Genuine fear of God is going to produce righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the Word of God as a whole, which will result in mercy and acquittal when you stand before God, as opposed to condemnation and painful destruction for having no fear of God. And see, and that's what these false ministers are teaching this generation in these end times, these lies in these end times, that all you need is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. No respect for the commandments, no respect for the Word of God. Do what you want to do. And that satanic lie is consistent with what Aleister Crowley teaches. They sound so similar because they come from the same liar, Satan. That is a satanic, soul-destroying doctrine, and you follow it to your death. Make no mistake about it. Now let's continue to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. As it states here, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works. Judge according to what? God judges according to what? To every man's work. Goes on to say, pass the time of your sojourning here in what? Fear. You're sojourning here on earth in fear, is what it means in this broader application. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear of God, because of what that fear produces. Righteous characteristics and attributes. Obedience to the commandments and the Word of God as a whole, which result in mercy when you face God. And acquittal, as opposed to your painful, agonizing destruction for having no respect for God whatsoever. To hate God's word is to hate God. To hate God's commandments are to hate God. I emphasize that. I'll go into more detail about that in the audio entitled, Were the Commandments the Law Done Away With? You can go to www.thetruthplainandsimple.info and go to audios tab at the top of the site and download the audio. were the commandments the law done away with, where I go into more detail about that. To hate God's commandments is to hate God. To hate his word is to hate God. And God promises in Deuteronomy 7:10 and Psalms 21:8-9 that all them that hate him, he's going to repay them to their faces to destroy them. Now let's continue to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. As it states here, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Necessary requirements. Honor all men, love your brothers, the spiritual brothers is what that's talking about. You know, your physical brothers also, but, you know, it's placing a special emphasis on the spiritual brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. Emphasis on that fear again. Over and over and over again. You see how the Bible is confirming itself, justifying itself, supporting itself, and interpreting itself. The absolute necessity and importance of fearing God goes without question because of what that fear produces. Righteous characteristics and attributes. Obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole, which result in mercy and acquittal as opposed to condemnation when you face God. And that's what it's about. It's not about God. It's about God's concern for you. That's what it amounts to. Because what that fear is going to produce and what it's going to result in. Your mercy for you. That's what it all boils down to. And that's why it's so important to God that you fear him. That's what it amounts to. You fear me, you're going to do as I require you to do, and that's going to be to your benefit. So you won't have to face my wrath. See, because it all boils down, all these things belong to God, you know. This is God's planet. This is God's water, his food, the clothes you have, the cars you drive, the house you live in. All that stuff belongs to God because it is created and built from God's resources. Your children, they belong to God. You're just leasing these things. All you're doing is leasing these things. And how God judges you is going to determine whether your lease is going to be renewed or not. That's what it amounts to. You know, this belongs to God. And God requires that we live our lives in a certain way to continue to partake of this life, to live life. If not, you just won't be a part of God's plan and system. You won't even have life. You'll just be an afterthought. You'll be non-existent. You're gonna do it God's way. You either get with the program, or he's gonna do away with you. Pretty much is what it amounts to. You get with the program, or you get gone. You know, God is gonna do away with that. That is what it amounts to. Now, these things belong to God. The spirit that takes up residence in your body, that's God's. The body that houses the spirit, that belongs to God. You're merely leasing these things. And based on how God judges you favorably, unfavorably, is going to determine whether your lease is renewed or not. That's what it amounts to. But the fear of God is of absolute importance and an absolute necessity to ensure that your lease is renewed because of what that fear produces. Again, righteous characteristics and attributes, obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole. That's why the fear of God is such a treasure, because of what it produces and what it results in ultimately. Fear of God is powerfully emphasized throughout the word of God. Over and over and over and over again throughout the word of God, as you've seen. And it is an absolute requirement, and it is just as important as the Holy Spirit in developing perfect righteous character. And the fear of God is a treasure. It's truly man's treasure. My name is Donald Bohannon. Thanks for listening.